So this morning, I want to talk to you about a very simple topic, but one that I think needs to be revisited over and over and over again, and I hope this will be refreshing for you this morning. I want to talk to you about this idea of having and developing a friendship with God. It's interesting because for me, I've been in pastoral ministry since I've been 21 years old. I'm 29 now. So all of my adult life, this is all that I know. And growing up, before I was a pastor, it was already really hard for me to do friendships. I don't know why. I've always had a hard time being a good friend and having good friends. In fact, the couple of folks who have remained close friends to me over time are people who at one point in time I was so annoyed with because I felt like they would bother me so much and they were always texting me and they were showing up at my house. And now I realize I was like, oh my God, they were trying to be good friends and I'm just the worst friend. And so friendships have always just been difficult for me. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's because I'm like this introvert, but then I complain about the fact that I don't have friends. And being a pastor has not helped that at all. Because navigating friendships and relationships as a pastor is one of the most difficult things in the world. First of all, people put you on a pedestal. They have certain expectations of you. Many people look up to you, and nothing's wrong with that. But then from my end of it, it's like, how do I know who I can trust? If I share something I'm wrestling with or struggling with or have issues with somebody, how do I know that one day this person won't get mad, leave the church, and then use that to kind of come at me? These are the thoughts that come into my mind. Friendships are hard, and the more I kind of grow and develop, because as a pastor, I know a lot of people, but very few people actually know me. You can know a lot of people and still be lonely, right? And I'm learning as I get older, my circle of friends is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Back in the day when I was in high school, I mean, there was just something about it. All I cared about, I remember, it was just being popular. And my school, I went to American Heritage and Plantation. It's a pretty big old campus. There would be one class that I would take in the 2000 building and then another class in the 9000 building. And I loved when that class was right after the last class because that means I would have to walk literally the whole school, which means I would come across a whole bunch of people and give them high fives. What's up, man? Hey, what's up, bro? Hey, yeah, what's up, man? How you doing? And I love that. It made me feel so, you know what I'm saying? But over time, now I'm realizing, you know what? All of those people, they're not really my friends. They never were really my friends. And nowadays, if you were to ask me, I would much rather have like a small handful of friends than a whole bunch of acquaintances, people that I don't really know. Good friends are hard to find, but when you find good friends, they have the ability to really change the course and trajectory of your life forever in a really, really, really good way. Now, I built a friendship with somebody who is in ministry. He's a pastor, pretty well-known guy, okay? And he's got a big old ministry. Well, somehow I'm able to wiggle myself into certain rooms. Networking is kind of my thing, and that helps in me doing what it is that I do. And so I built a connection with this guy. We exchanged numbers. We would chat a little bit here and there. But something I noticed is that as I tried to kind of develop more of a friendship with this person, it was almost as if I didn't initiate, if I didn't reach out, then I wouldn't be reached out to. Anybody have people like that? It's like, you know, if I don't work hard to actually make this relationship happen, it won't happen. And if I'm the only one that's working, what kind of a relationship is this? Now, I don't blame the person. He's much more important than I am. He's got a lot more stuff on his schedule than I do. But if you've ever been in that position, you know that it just doesn't feel good. Nobody wants to feel like they're not important to somebody else. Nobody wants to feel like they don't matter. And I know because that feeling is so common for each and every one of us that what I really want to present to you this morning as good news, and I want this to just wash over your soul this morning, is this. For those of you who feel like you don't matter, for those of you who feel like you're not important to other people, listen, you may not be important in the eyes of other people, but you are extremely important in the eyes of God. You may not matter to others, but you matter deeply to God. And this God who made you and created you, this God who created the entire universe and sustains it by the word of his power, wants to have an intimate friendship and relationship with you. And here's the good thing about this friendship and relationship with God. In this friendship, God is always the one who initiates. That's how much you matter to him. The scriptures say we love because he first loved us. We wouldn't be able to love if it wasn't for the love of God that was poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, like it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Look what it says in Psalm chapter 8. I love this passage of scripture. It says this. There we go. O eternal, our Lord, your majestic name is heard throughout the earth. Your magnificent glory shines far above the skies. When I gaze to the skies and meditate on your creation, on the moon, the stars, all you have made, I can't help but wonder why you care about mortals. Sons and daughters of men, specks of dust floating about the cosmos. This God who created everything in all of his magnificence, in all of his glory, in all of his splendor actually cares about you, to the point where Jesus said, through the usage of metaphor, that God counts every last hair on your head. Sorry for some of those of you who are bald here. I know that doesn't necessarily apply too much. God loves you too, okay? God loves you too. But when you had hair, God was counting them. That's how much you matter to God. It's mind-blowing. My wife and I, we just came back from a trip to Iceland. My in-laws, her parents, I think they're celebrating, was 30 years or something of marriage. And so the kids, okay, yeah, we can give it up for Rudy and Alba, who run the show here. Anyways, so they have three kids. My wife is one of them. And so the kids decided to get together and kind of buy them a trip. The entire family is workaholics. That's all they do is work. And so the kids wanted to give them a little break. So we came together to fund a trip for them to go to Iceland. And of course, my wife is not going to let anybody in the family go anywhere and her not go as well. So we went on the trip too. And I don't know if you know this, but in Iceland, there's a couple of places in the world where you can see something called the Northern Lights. I don't know how to explain it, but basically it's like the sky at night turns green and purple and the lights move and you see all of the stars. We had been wanting to see that so bad the entire trip, but the weather wasn't that good. So every day it was cloudy, it was rainy, and we were able to do our activities, but we could not see the Northern Lights. On the last day of the trip, mind you, we got an Airbnb in the middle of nowhere for the very intent and purpose of seeing these lights. On the last night that we were there, we're driving back home, and when we get there, Emily says, oh my gosh, the lights are coming. That's the lights. It's the Northern Lights. Give me my camera. We walked outside. First of all, I've never even seen so many stars above my head in my life. You could see everything. It looked like I was in a virtual simulation. I'm not even joking you. To the point where, you know how, oh, we have photos of this? How did y'all do that? Wow, my wife is amazing. So you can't really see all the stars in this photo because it's hard to take pictures. Mind you, Emily, her hands were freezing. She's trying to take these pictures. She didn't have a what do you call that where you put the camera? Yeah, a tripod, which you need one of those to take the photos. Anyway, so this was what we saw, and there's other pictures like it. But when I was there looking around, it felt like a virtual simulation. I could not believe what I was looking at. And I've always heard of like shooting stars, but I've never actually seen one. I was literally looking at stars. They were here one moment and then they're gone the next. And I'm like, stuff is moving up there. What is going on? And then the green and the purple like changes forms. They say that it dances. All that to say, I never have felt so small in my life. That moment kind of put everything in perspective for me. It was like, you are amazing, God. You are so big and you are so huge and I am so small, and yet you care about me. You realize we're little specks of dust flying across the cosmos. We are little ants on a planet called Earth. Okay, and this planet is a part of a solar system, which is just one of like 1,000 million solar system within the Milky Way galaxy, which, by the way, is just one of another 1,000 million galaxies in our universe, which, by the way, some scientists say may just be one universe out of many. Who are we that God should think about us? And yet he does. And this God who created us and made us for this very purpose of communion desires to see that lived out in your life. God wants to know you, and God wants you to be known by him. You, as insignificant as you think you may be, are the most important person in the world to God. And if every human being is the most important person in the world to God, they should be the most important person in the world to us too. I love John chapter 15 and verse 15. Jesus says these wonderful words to his disciples. He says, I don't call you servants any longer. Servants don't know what the master is doing, but I have told you everything the Father has said to me. And so now I call you friends. This is a whole different paradigm when it comes to relating to God. God is not like some sort of cosmic boss who is looking for servants that he can tell what to do all the time. God is friend, and you are friend of God. And God wants to have that kind of closeness and intimacy with you. That's the heart of God. He wants to know you. He wants to love you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to be intimate with you. And so the core of our faith as Christians is not rituals. It's not doctrines. It's not dogmas. It's not traditions. It's not church services, as important as these are. At the core of our faith is relationship. God in and of himself is a mystery of relation. God is a mystery of love. So you, today, this morning, no matter how messed up you think you are loved by God, and you were created to love this God in return. Look at what Thomas Merton says. Beautiful words. He says, to say that I am made in the image of God is to say that love is the reason for my existence, for God is love. And so, like I've said many times before, you were made by love and you were made for love. And until you begin to love, your life will never make sense. But that's the invitation of the gospel. The invitation of the gospel that Jesus preached is for you to share in this communion that he has with the Father. The same intimacy that the Father shares with the Son, you are now invited to participate in through the Spirit. That is really, 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 really good news. This is why Jesus said in John 17, my prayer for them, for my disciples, and for those who will believe because of their work, which is us in this room, my prayer is that they may be one as we are one. I am in you, you are in me. May they also be in us. Very mystical language, but it's all about union. It's all about communion. It's all about relationship. Now, when you read through the scriptures, in the Hebrew scriptures particularly, this is fascinating. There are only two places where you see certain people or biblical figures given the title friend of God. Only two people are given that title, friend of God. The first, can anybody guess it? It's a man named Abraham. Abraham. Abraham was the first person in the scriptures to be called the friend of God. In the New Testament, Abraham is given this very exalted place of prominence. He's the father of our faith. He's the father of the three, monotheistic religions, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. And I mean, Abraham is the first person that God makes a covenant with. He, very important figure. And this figure is called a friend of God. The second person who's called a friend of God, Moses, the most important person, the most important prophet for the Jewish people. Moses, he leads the people of Israel out of their slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. He is called a friend of God. The scriptures even say that Moses had such an intimate relationship with God that he would speak to God face to face like a man speaks to his friend, to the point where after Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, the scriptures say that he returns down, and as he was coming down, his face was shining with the glory of God. It was shining like the sun, because when you get close to God, God rubs off on you a little bit. You start shining the love and light of God everywhere you go when you spend time in the love and light of God yourself. This title in the Hebrew scriptures was reserved and preserved for the people who were considered to be heroes of the faith. People who had a very unique, special connection and intimacy with God. And yet it is this same title that God uses to describe how he sees you. The same communion and relationship that those heroes of our faith had with God, God desires to have with you. Do you recognize the implications of that? Many of us have this idea that the only people who can have a real close relationship with God are like the pastors and the priests and the really spiritual people who are like praying and meditating all the time. No. Everybody is invited to be a friend of God. Everybody has equal access to God. Relationship with God and friendship with God is not something that is reserved for a few select folks who are better than everybody else and who are more moral than everybody else. No, friendship and relationship with God belongs to all of us. It's a gift of grace. It's not something that you earn at all. I was listening to this preacher, and I won't name names, very large church, big old church. And this preacher looked at his congregation and he said, and he meant this. He really meant this. He said, you know, God listens to all your prayers. But there's something special about the prayers of the person who is the head of the house. I'm basically saying that's not right. So, but his whole thing was, God hears your prayers, but God hears my prayers a little more. My prayers carry a little more weight. So there's something about my authority, this authority that I carry as the leader of this church, that I have this access to God that some of you don't have. He's literally saying these things, and then he goes on to say, there are some people in this church. This is a wacky church, but he says, there are some people, some of you sitting here right now, you have escaped death because of my prayers. Isn't that nuts? But people love to do that. People love to like set themselves up as like the authority figure. I have this unique, special relationship with God. Nobody else has this. And so you've got to go through me if you got to. And then he proceeded to talk about how the people who are the most blessed in his house are those who ask him for permission to do stuff before they do stuff. Now, I'm telling you, thousands and thousands of people in this church. You don't need some in-between to get to God. You realize the scripture says that we are all a priesthood of believers. We all have that same access to God that everybody else does. There are no people who are higher than others in the kingdom, whether they have a title or not. You are a friend of God. Now, I want to switch gears for a second and read a passage of scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Look at what it says. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Okay, so the message that we have been given to proclaim to the world is a message of reconciliation. The word reconciliation basically carries with it this idea of restoring harmony between two different parties. Well, guess what? If harmony has to be restored between two different parties, that means that at some point the harmony was lost. The way that many theologians have spoken about this, and I want to be very careful because I don't like the language that's typically used. The way that people have spoken about this is by saying that there's a sense of separation between humanity and God. Of course, we know it's not an ontological separation because God's being is what gives rise to our being. We are in God and God is in us, and we cannot be separate from God. God's presence is everywhere, and so everywhere we are, there God is. But the separation is an experiential one. We don't experience this union that we possess with God. But here is the major key. This separation, this rift that exists between humanity and God is not on God's end, it's on our end. Like the great mystic Meister Eckhart says, God is at home. It is we who have gone for a walk. So there's a disruption. There's a rift. But it's not because of God. Please know this. God is not against you. God is always for you. Yes. always for you, never against you. Yeah, but I've done this. Yeah, but you don't know the decisions I've made. Yeah, but I said I was going to be better and I just keep getting worse. God is always for you. You've got to learn how to receive and accept that. Otherwise, life is never going to go the way God intended for it to go. Paul Tillich, great theologian, says these words: be reconciled to God. Cease to be hostile to him, for he is never hostile to you. That's the message of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. Don't be hostile to him, because God is never hostile to you. A lot of people live their lives as enemies of God. Not everybody is a friend of God. You are a friend of God, but sometimes you live as if you're not. Let me read to you this passage of scripture, James chapter 4, verse 4. Strong words. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. But I want you to pay attention to these words. Notice, it doesn't say that God becomes the enemy of humanity. It says that humanity becomes the enemy of God. The scripture specifically says that we make ourselves an enemy of God. God doesn't make enemies out of anybody. We make ourselves enemies of God. We choose not to participate in this friendship that God has extended to us. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that God has to be reconciled to us. But what it does say is that we have to be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Look at what it says. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf. I mean, this is our message. Be reconciled to God. You can have relationship with God. You can be united to God through Christ. But it's important to recognize God is not the one who's angry and mad and making enemies. That's us. God is always eternally for us. It is we who are against him. I love how one teacher puts it when he says, Jesus did not come to change the mind of God about humanity, but to change the mind of humanity about God. God's not the one who had to be convinced to love us. That's how some people talk about the cross. Oh, you sinned, you deserve damnation, and so Jesus had to pay the price for your sin so that you wouldn't have to pay the price for your sin. And if it wasn't for Jesus paying that price, then God wouldn't be able to extend his love towards you, only his wrath and his anger, because God is holy. No, my gosh. God doesn't have to be convinced through some sort of sacrifice to love you. God simply loves you because God is love. God cannot do anything other than love. A lot of us, we've been given this idea, and I used to operate with this framework, that God is too holy and too pure to look at sin. And so every time that we sin, okay, whatever that means, every time we do that, we cower in shame and guilt. Why? Because we think that God is our enemy. In that moment, we think that God is against us. We think that God has turned his face from us in his holiness and in his righteousness. But if Jesus is the one who shows us what God is like, I mean, isn't that the central claim of Christianity? That in Jesus, we have received the decisive, the final, the fullest revelation of who God is. If Jesus shows us what God is like, he did a really bad job of showing us that kind of conception of God as being way too holy to look upon sin. How do I know this? Jesus was called a friend of sinners, people. He didn't say, you don't have it all together, and until you get clean, I can't get near you. No, Jesus would purposefully, to tick off all the religious people who think like that, touch the leper and touch the one who was unclean and befriend the one that other people said were on God's bad side. If Jesus shows us what God is like, hello, I'm trying to help you see that as messed up as you think you are, God is still pursuing you. God still loves you. God still runs towards you. Like one theologian says, God is the hound of heaven. I mean, it doesn't matter how far you run. This, he is chasing after you. So all that's needed from our end is to kind of stop running, turn, open our hearts towards God and say, I give up. I'm not gonna try and play this hide and seek game anymore. You win. And the moment you can give yourself in that kind of self-surrender is the moment that your life will actually truly begin. That's the moment that you will be able to enter into this privilege of being called and living out of this reality of being a friend of God. A friend of God. Now, I want you to look with me, Psalm 25, verse 14, from the Message translation. Poor guy, the dude who wrote the Message translation of the Bible, which is a beautiful. If you have a hard time with the Bible, highly recommend that you get the Message translation of the Bible. Wonderful paraphrase, and it just brings things out in new ways, especially if you're like tired of the old English because mama gave you a KJV and you don't know what anything means. Get the Message. Well, the guy who wrote it has written many books, helped so many pastors, and I think he's like kind of dying. I think he just got put into hospice, but his words will continue on for a really long time. Here's how he translates Psalm 25:14. God friendship is for God worshipers. They are the ones that he confides in. Typically, when we think about God, we think about God as the one that we can confide in, right? Like we've got some stuff that we've got to let out and that we've got to get out. And God is the one who always listens. And God is the one who is always there. And God is the one who we can trust. But very few of us have ever been taught to look at ourselves as those in whom God can confide in. But isn't that the way relationship works? Relationship goes both ways. It's not just me confiding in you. It's also you confiding in me. God is looking to share these kind of intimate moments with each and every one of us who call ourselves God worshipers. You know, nowadays, it's kind of interesting through social media how amazing it is that, like, you don't have to see somebody for years. But even if you haven't had, like, a live interaction with this person, you can literally still know everything that has been happening in their life. I literally had a friend over my house not too long ago. Haven't seen dude, poof, years. High school friend. But when he sat with me in my house, it was like, I already know everything that, like, you can't even really update me on much. Because I literally know everything that has been happening in your life. It was like we picked up right where we left off. Now, some people, let's be honest, they're a little annoying with the social media. Some people are just a little annoying. There are two kind of posts that are automatic unfollows for me. I don't care if you are the most faithful person at Heartway Church. Picture of your feet, I'm out. If I'm looking through InstaSnap in the morning and I see your toes, I'm out. Unfollow. Secondly, the one I mean, and I'm kind of sympathetic to this because I understand, but at the same time, I'm like, it's too much. When couples are just way too goo goo gaga with each other, like to the point where it's just like, I knew the moment I saw her, she was the one, and this, she's so perfect, and he's so perfect, and he always makes me breakfast in the morning, and I'm like, oh my gosh, shut up. This is just the worst. Now, I'm not going to hate too much because my wife and I will, you know, I'll post with my wife and we'll do that kind of thing. But there are a couple of things you will never see us post. Okay, like right before bedtime, I'm not going to take a selfie with my wife. You know what I'm saying? Or when we're binge watching Netflix, we're not going to be taking selfies on the couch and showing the whole world. Even though we show the world a whole lot of stuff, there is some stuff that's kind of just between us. Right? There's some things that because we have this close, intimate relationship, we don't let anybody in on this. It's just us. That's how it should be with God. Listen, it's impossible to be a follower of Jesus and not exist within community. However, there are times like we see in the life of Jesus when we need to pull out from community, not forever, okay? Please, because then nobody's going to come to church next week. But there are times when we need to just pull out for a little bit and just be with God. You see this with Jesus all the time. He's with the crowds. He's talking to people. He's always, you know, with a multitude of folks around him. And yet there are moments, especially in the Gospel of Luke, you'll see he pulls away just to spend time with him and God, to pray all night, or to read the scriptures, or to sing to God, to experience those close, intimate moments. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 14, the Apostle Paul kind of talks about some of these intimate moments that he has shared with God. He says that at one point in time, he received this vision. He says, I was taken up to the highest of the heavens. And the way he words it, he says, there were things that I saw, as he speaks of this mystical experience he had, there were things that I saw that are impossible for me to express with words. I mean, what I saw was so glorious and so beautiful that I can't even tell you what it was. It's beyond my ability to speak of and to even think of. In fact, sometimes trying to put words to those kind of experiences ruins the experience. And when you look back throughout church history, the lives of all of the saints and the mystics and the monastics, many of them who devote themselves to a life of prayer speak of sharing and having these close-knit, intimate moments with God that are absolutely impossible for them to put words to. Like one mystic says, silence is the language of God. Everything else is a poor translation. The moment we speak a word about God, we're already reducing God to the level of our ability to understand. That's why I tell people the only language we have to speak about God is metaphor, symbol. We're only hinting and pointing at something that is so beyond our ability to fully know and comprehend. We've got to be humble about our God talk. We're really just little kids playing in the sand. We're little children drawing stick figures and calling it theology and philosophy. There goes my life work, right? But I want you to read the words of one of the church fathers, Maximus the Confessor. Pay attention to how he speaks about this intimacy that he shares with God. Beyond mind and knowledge and reflection, the soul comes to be without thought, without knowledge, without words, and it simply rushes forward to throw itself into the embrace of God and to be one with him. It thinks no more, it imagines no more. Rather, it knows him through simple union, without comparisons and beyond thought, in a way that cannot be uttered or explained, and which only he knows who shares this unspeakable gift with his chosen ones, God himself. There are some moments so intimate, so sacred, so holy, that you can't even speak it, and nobody else knows it except God and you. Once you get to this level of spirituality and faith and practice, that's when you come to realize a very important truth. God is not an object that we analyze and scrutinize. God is an experience that we enter into. And Jesus is constantly inviting us to enter into this experience of God in the same way that he did. God, I pray that they may be one as we are one. I am in you, you are in me. May they also be in us. This simple union, which many people say can only come when you enter into a space of silence, beyond words, beyond thoughts. And so sometimes when you have that kind of intimacy and when you enter into this kind of communion with God, whether it's through prayer, worship, meditation, going out in nature, some of us are more active. We like to do the work of social justice. We like to dream. Oh, there are many different ways that we can connect with God. But when you begin to connect with God at this deeper level, God always meets you in that place. What matters is that your heart and your intent is to encounter God. When you seek God, what did Jesus say? You will find him. And those moments of intimacy are the moments when God will confide in you. You'll receive a nudge. You'll hear the whisper. And you can't put words to this stuff. But you just know that you know that the divine has spoken to you. You know that you're being carried, that everything's going to be okay, that you're not by yourself, that you're being worked on, that you are this masterpiece that God continues to chisel until you become what it is that he wants you to be. And those moments, if you lack those moments, you won't last too long in this Christianity thing. You won't last too long in church. If you don't have moments of intimacy with God, that's how you get recharged. If you don't have that gas in your tank, eventually you'll get to E and you're going to say, I'm done, because this is too hard. You realize when Jesus invited people to follow him, he told them very clearly, this path is going to involve a lot of pain. It's going to involve a lot of suffering. It may involve some sort of rift that happens between you and the people closest to you because they don't understand why you're giving your life and devotion to this kingdom that you speak of. Oh, it's tough. And if you're not going constantly to this hiding place where it's just you and God, you won't have the energy to last. Now, as we wrap up, let me see what time it is. Oh, okay, we're done. I'll give you the three reminders next time. I was just gonna speak of three reminders for you about the kind of friend that God is. Quickly, God is the kind of friend who never lets you down. God is the kind of friend who loves you unconditionally. And this is important to grasp. When you finally can accept the fact that God loves you unconditionally, and this has nothing to do with you and how you perform and what you do, now you finally have a solid foundation on which you can build your life on. Now you have solid ground to stand on so that you can begin to develop a sense of self-worth and self-confidence and healthy identity. Without this stuff, you end up going searching for acceptance in places that you can never find it. See, this is what it is. The journey of spirituality is not about finding God. It's about recognizing that you've already been found by him. That's what this is. And you just sit and you just rest and you just enjoy. And then the last one, God is the kind of friend who fills you instead of drains you. And we know people. I mean, there are folks, when I go to the gym or if I'm in Publix, I'm that guy that if I recognize you but I don't know you too well and I know you do this a lot, I'm like, babe, no, please hide me. I don't want to see them. I will avoid you. I will go all different types of way. Don't get offended. It's not you. It's me. I promise. It's not you. It's me. But we all know people like that who's like, they will talk your ear off or they won't, you know, and they just drain you. They suck the light. Like, being around you gets me, just being in your presence gets me tired. Okay? Listen, I'm venting a little bit, okay? Some of y'all are going to be scared to talk to me. Like, you cannot talk to that guy because, but I know I do need a therapy. But here's the beautiful thing. God doesn't drain you. He always fills you. God is your recharge station. You know what I'm saying? God is the one where the scriptures say he is our ever-present help in time of need. Whenever you need God, God will be there. And I'll end with one last passage of scripture, Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What more of an incentive do we need to chisel out some time, daily, weekly, monthly, if you're that bad, to spend some time with your friend? Joy, pleasure forevermore. Where is it found? Not at the party, not with the boyfriend or girlfriend, in the presence of your maker. Let's pray. God, today, we just open up our hearts to receive your love in a new and fresh way. For those who are here who feel weak and who feel tired, I pray that you would reinvigorate them. May every person in this room come to know you as a friend. God, we desire intimacy with you, union with you, relationship with you, and we're so grateful that you offer that to us freely. Today, God, we recommit ourselves to really being and living as friends of God. We thank you for the wonderful privilege to be able to know you and be known by you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.